You'll read the second verse all the way down through verse 12. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. Amen. Thank you. We'd like to speak to you this morning under the topic, The Heir of All Things. Taken from verse 2. Hath God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. This is an interesting word, heir, used quite often in the Bible. It is an intensely important word in a family, and especially among mortal men, where men are always passing on and nobody ever keeps anything. You just have it a little while. And when you pass on, whoever picks up what you held in your possession is the heir. The heir is the one who inherits and receives. But in this particular usage and application of this word heir, what does it mean? Well, Galatians 4 and 1, you need not turn to that passage, but Galatians 4 and 1 tells us something of the idea. That the child, though he be Lord of all, the heir, though he be Lord of all, if he is but a child, is nothing but a servant. Now the point that he's making there is that the heir is nothing but a servant until he comes of age and receives an inheritance. But the point that I wanted to understand is that the heir is the Lord of all. It's another word or another application or another viewpoint, another perspective of the one who's absolute Lord, who has been given a name above every name, who is the King, who is the owner. There are those who say that the word firstborn and applied to the Lord Jesus Christ does not necessarily mean or necessarily mean one who is the first one born in the family, but the one who's the heir. the one who has the name above all names. He points this out in verse 4 where he says he's been given a more excellent name than the angels. And he points it out again in verse 8 when he says unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. He's Lord of all. He's been given a name above every name, and he's the king and he's the owner. This is one of those usages of the word all in the Bible, where it means absolutely all. Nothing excepted. He is the heir of all things. Now you think about that a little bit. What does it mean? Well, first of all, it means all what we might term as real estate. You might have title to a lot or a piece of land or a whole lot of land, but you're not the heir. You're a tenant. You're just a sharecropper. You're going to have it a little while. He owns it. He has permanent, absolute, unchangeable possession of all real estate. And when we speak of real estate, we certainly should not confine our thoughts to the terra firma of this particular planet. When we say all real estate, we mean all everything that's in the universe, everything that's there, all the planets, all the stars, all the space, all the solids, all the liquids, all the gases, and even all the vacuum. If there's space, there's nothing there. He owns that too. If you can call it nothing, he owns the nothing. Whatever is there, he is all matter. Every molecule, every atom, every electron, neutron, proton, every particle of everything. He owns it all. He's been appointed heir of all things. All matter belongs to him. But that's not all things. Not only is the heir of all things, all matter, but he's the heir of all power. This is spoken of other places in the Bible. He tells us that in the 28th chapter of Matthew. All power is given to me in heaven and earth. When I say all power, I mean every law and every principle in every sphere. Certainly we mean by all power, we mean by all authority. That wherever authority is, it is derived directly from his person, and he is absolute king and lord. It always comes back to him. But every law and every principle in everything that operates, the laws of nature, for instance, he owns those. He controls those. The laws of mathematics, the laws of physics, the laws of science, they're all his. That's the reason it wasn't much for him to walk on water. It wasn't much for him to stretch out his hand upon the raging winds and say, peace be still. They're his laws. Whatever the laws of physics are, they are subject to him. In absolute sense, everywhere. He has absolute authority over all power, the power of electricity, the power of thermodynamics, the power of gravity, all powers that we might find, they are his. He owns those. They have fallen into him. And it certainly means if he owns all of these, he owns all matter, and he owns all authority, every law and principle in every sphere that exists. Certainly it also follows that all individuals belong to him. Every living creature of every kind. That's the reason he could say of heathen kings in the Bible, of unbelievers, that they are his servants. And although they do not willingly obey him, they unwittingly do his express will in every sense of the word. Every living creature of every kind, angels, are his. And the devil himself, Lucifer, is Christ's possession to do his will as he pleases. Don't you start trying to stonewall me and say, you can't say that, you make God the author of sin. I'm not going to fuss with you about that. I'm just going to tell you this, the devil belongs to him. And he cannot do anything that the heir of all things does not have in his unbendable, unshakable, eternal, immutable purpose. If that's not so, he's not the heir of all things. There's an exception somewhere, and his kingship and lordship is not absolute. And if it isn't absolute, dear friend, you ain't got nothing secure. And nothing in the Bible is certain. Every angel, every demon in hell and on earth and in the universe, human beings are his possession, animals and plants. They all belong to him. They're his. Now, the Bible says God hath appointed him heir of all things. He hath made him, he hath appointed him heir of all things. Now, until that appointment is made and confirmed and ratified and certified, there are always contenders or challenges to the heir apparent of any estate, of any particular thing, always has potential challengers, regardless of where it is. Even if a man only has one son, no other children, and he has no wife, his wife is dead. There are out there somewhere potential challengers to that one son. No matter how right it might be, no matter how apparent he might be the heir, there's people out there that are going to be challenging his inheritance. I guarantee it to make a difference. There may not be anybody but Jerry Falwell, but somebody else is going to try to get it. An aunt or an uncle or a cousin. Someone, somewhere, is going to be challenging the heir. And dear friend, don't you know that's true in this respect? In fact, that's what the book of the Bible, the book of redemption, is all about. It all centers on this one thing. This whole universe in disorder and disarray is centered around this idea, this truth, that there are challengers that not content with Jesus Christ being the heir of all things. We've got contenders for the inheritance. You don't know who they are. You don't have to look very far. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 14 that the devil is a contender for it. Isaiah chapter 14, the 14th chapter of Isaiah. Reading these verses concerning Lucifer, verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Lucifer's fallen. He has suffered a ruinous fall. He has been utterly, utterly dispossessed. You know why? Because of his challenge to the heir. How art thou fallen, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Why? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I'm going to be the heir. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I'm going to be the king. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I'm going to be there instead of God. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I'll be like the Most High. I'm going to be there. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. He said he's going to sit on the sides of the north. He's going to sit in the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake the kingdoms, that made the world a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? That's him. That's him. That's the most, and if we could use the term very, very generously, there really never has been a serious challenge to the heirship of Jesus Christ. But if you could call any of them serious at all, it'd be the only one. You see, he is the most, this fellow Lucifer was the highest, most noble, the most glorious creation that God ever created, higher than man. Of all of God's creation, this person called Lucifer was the most beautiful, the most gloriously, the most divinely endowed. And he tried it. And he didn't make it. And you would think that that ought to be enough of a lesson to everybody else not try it. You'd think that'd be so. There is a suggestion of this in the Lord's teachings in the Gospel of John, when he says he's going to convict the world of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. If he didn't get by with it, how do you think you're going to get by with it? But men don't learn their lesson from that. Not only has the devil challenged his heirship, but man has challenged it. Man says, I believe I'll try it then. The devil didn't make it. But I've been made in the image of God. The devil wasn't. Lucifer wasn't. I've been made in the image of God. And Lucifer come around and lied to man and told him he's going to be as gods. And he's still trying to believe that lie. And so we see man trying it. This is most graphically displayed in a parable that makes reference to the Jews in the Gospel of Matthew in verse 21. A parable that begins in verse 21 of the Matthew's Gospel. He tells about a man who planted a vineyard. Matthew 21, verse 33. Hear another parable. And behold, there was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, hedged it around, digged a wine press in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, went away to a far country. And the time came, the fruit drew near, and he sent his servants to the husbandmen, they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants, and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. That's what they did to the prophets. And again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. And last of all he sent them his son, saying, They will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, Who's this? Here's the heir. Well, he made a mistake in sending him. We'll just kill him. And we will be the heir. You see, that's the issue there. People are not mad at Jesus just because they're mad at Jesus. He wasn't that bad a fellow. In fact, he's a pretty nice fellow. He gave every reason for folks to love him. But the problem that people have with Jesus is the fact that he's the heir. Yes, sir. Well, I got 10 kids. I'm going to appoint one of them to be there. Now, you know what kids do? They fight each other. Why do they fight? They're contending, one, first of all, for the favor of mama and daddy. Then they're contending for the purties, you know, the gifts. Brother Jesse says everybody fighting over the gifts. Like they're fighting over the Christmas presents. They fighting over that. They jostling for a place of preeminence. The big ones want to put down the little ones. The little ones hang around the big ones, fooling over them. Whole problem there. This heir, we just kill him, then we will be the heir. That's the problem. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. You see, that's the problem. God's appointed him the heir of all things. Everybody else around don't like that. They're not going to have that. Gentiles aren't the only one who done it. I mean, the Jews aren't the only ones who done it. Gentiles prone the same way. Paul takes that up in 11th chapter of Romans and speaking to the Gentiles, he says, Thou sayest, they were broken off that I might be grafted in. God took them out of the way. I'm sitting on top right now. He says, You better watch out. Be not high-minded, but fear. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. You know what faith is? Obedience. Recognition to the heir. Otherwise, thou shalt be broken off also. Men of every kind and every station on this earth still have this propensity within themselves to throw off the yoke of the heir. What is it? If we belong to Jesus Christ, if we along with everything else, if He's the heir of all things, and He owns us and our time and our energies and everywhere else, what are you going to do when you say, as those merchants did in James chapter 4, go to now, ye that say, we will go into such and such a city and buy and sell and get gain and tarry for such a long, whereas you don't know whether you even go live tomorrow or not. And you ought to say, the Lord will. But we don't say that. I will. You see the rich fool who said, boy, howdy. We got a bumper crop this year. Yes, sir. Blackberries are everywhere. You want to get any blackberry jam, you better get out and pick it. And can it and put it up. There's lots of it, yes, sir. But you might be careful, dear friend. God send a weevil or a mold and spoil all your jam. But this is what the rich fool said. What am I going to do? Boy, I got it. I'll pull out my barns and I'll build it. And I'm going to sit back. I got it made. But the heir said, you fool. You thought you were the heir. You thought all these things was yours. You thought by your hand you'd gain this. You thought that the substance on this earth and the earth and the fruit of itself was yours to do as you please. No, sir, you're acting like the heir. You're a fool. This night thy soul shall be revealed. It's mine. Your body and everything. Who's all these going to be? They're going to be the same person they were all the time. They belong to the heir. They don't belong to you. You see, dear friends, you and I acting like people. We're challenging the heir, thinking that we're the heir of all things. But when the appointment is made, whatever challengers there might be or whatever contenders there might be for the inheritance, and when the appointment comes down and says, here's the heir. And out here on the side you've got all these contenders. What they've been doing? They've been trying to put down the heir. They've been opposing him. They've been railing against him. They've been bringing on their arguments. They've done everything. They fought him tooth and nail. But finally the command comes down. Here's the heir. He's king. He's Lord. He's absolute sovereign. What are all these folks going to do, dear friend? I tell you one thing they can do. They can keep up their rebellion and die. Or they can change their whole course of action. And as the psalm says in the second psalm, kiss the feet of the son. He's heir. That's all you've got to do, dear friend. You got no place to go. There's no quarter. There's no place of escape from him. He's appointed heir, and you're in the same position those Jews were in the second chapter of Acts when Peter pointed his finger at him and said, this Jesus, whom you crucified, he hath made Lord of all. He raised him up from the dead and set him on the throne. You mean he's the king? Who's king? The fellow you killed. What do you think about that? You committed murder. You lied. You committed homicide. He come back from the dead. Now he's your Lord, your King. No wonder those fellows were smitten in their hearts, and the Bible says pricked in their hearts. Men and brethren, what we going to do? We killed him. He's our King. He's going to kill us. And Jesus said, repent. Repent. These are the contenders. Well, how certain is this inheritance? You say he's the heir. He's been appointed the heir of all things. Is the case airtight? How secure is his inheritance? We have three great positive indicators of the security of his inheritance. The first one is his works. His works, and that is implied there that his inheritance is some way connected as in view of his works. It says he's given him a name above every name. in view of what he's done. The certainty of his inheritance is his by the right of original creation. He made it. He made the worlds. We see that in verse 2. By whom he also made the worlds. That's the last phrase in verse 2. We also see it in verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. The Jehovah, the Yahweh of the Old Testament, is the same person as the Jesus of the New Testament. The one who formed the man from the dust of the ground in the beginning, breathed the breath of life into him. Same one. Same person. Now, the Creator certainly owns and possesses it his. It is by the right of creation. He formed everything that is. Not only that, does he own it by the cause of the fact that he made it? But someone might say, yeah, but he couldn't take care of it. It got messed up. It got ruined. It was his, all right, to begin with, but said there's something happened to it and it's been lost, and the devil slipped in and deceived man, and man fell and yielded to the devil and became enslaved by him, and therefore all of man being God's stewardship, all of man's stewardship fell with him, and so he lost it all. Well, that's covered too. It's his by right of personal redemption. You see that in verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. He purged our sins. You know why the devil hates the blood of Jesus Christ? You know why demons go crazy? They go mad when you speak of the cross. Do you know why the death of Jesus Christ is such a devastating thought to the devil and the demons of hell? That's when they lost it all. That's when they lost it all. Ever since we begun these camps here, I like to walk around over these grounds before every camp and tell the devil that in view of the blood of Jesus Christ and the death of our Lord and his triumphant reign, it belongs to hell. They got no right here. So it's his, not only by virtue of his original right of creation, it's his again because of his personal redemption. I don't mean he reached in his hind pocket and picked out the gold and paid for it. The Bible says in his own person. By himself he purged our sins in his death. And the blood that was given him in his incarnation, he poured it out, gave his life in submission, got it all back. Is again. Well, you said, yeah, that's right. Suppose he created it. Suppose he purchased it back again, but you know, it could happen again. He could lose it again. No, sir, it won't ever again. Why? By virtue of his perpetual maintenance. You see that in verse 3. Upholding all things by the word of his power. How do you know that it's not going to happen again? How do you know that he's not going to lose it all again? All power is given to me in heaven and earth. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. I've spoke of this illustration before. We talked about the molecules and the atoms and the protons and electrons and neutrons and the way they operate and everything. What holds them together? The word of his power. Your face holds its configuration. Did look uglier today than it was yesterday, perhaps. But it's held together by the word of his power. The babe is formed in the womb by the word of his power. The bees make the honey from the nectar by the word of his power. The black cow eats green grass and gives white milk, make yellow butter by the word of his power. Everything put together, upheld and maintained by the word of his power. 2 + 2 = 4. -3 = 1 by the word of his power. Everything is maintained by him by the word of his power. from his creation. He's in it and acting and operating all things by the word of his power. It's his. He's the heir of all things. But there is another one of his works. Right of his by eternal immutability. Yes, you say, but how long can he keep that up? You know, a fella gets tired after a while. That's an awful big job for even God to do. Look at verse 14, or rather verse 12. He talks about the heavens and the earth which are created, and he says, they will wear out. They will perish. The sun's going to blink out one of these days. The moon will eventually be dissipated into gases again, and all of these things are going to be undone. And the Bible tells us that is can be compared to God changing shirts. As a vesture, thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same. Thy years shall not fail. They shall perish, verse 11, but thou remainest. His eternal immutability, he does not change. Ever. All right, we pointed out four things here. By right of his personal creation, of his creation, by right of his redemption, by right of his perpetual maintenance, and by right of his eternal immutability, he's going to live long enough to take care of it all. But there's one thing in here that's more certain than any of those, and that's a divine decree. Do you know in the Old Testament, especially, this is made clear, that what a person has by inheritance is far, far more secure than what he has earned by exploit or by merit. You see, what a Jew could finagle somebody out of, and what he could earn by his work and his labor, and what he could get together in his lifetime, he might lose all that. Somebody might cheat him out of it. He might get sick and have to mortgage it all and lose it all. But the inheritance that God appointed for that particular family to have couldn't ever be lost. God says, though he lose it, he's going to get it back. Yes, sir? You see, there, what he had by inheritance is more secure than what you earn. You know what that teaches us? What you get by grace is better than what you work for. You see, what you work for, what you earn, what you deserve, what your rights coming, you can get cheated out of that. You know, people get cheated out of what's right. You know, they get robbed of their lawful, rightful possessions. But dear friend, that's what God gives by his grace. You can cheat at that all you want to. You can rob it out of all your pistols and knives. Won't do you no good then. All the rebels in the universe cannot rob one person out of what God said to you. It's right, his right by divine decree. Well, you say, wasn't he also divine? Isn't he also divine? Isn't he Lord? Yes. This is the decree of the triune God. Belongs to him by the immutable and almighty appointment of the triune God. It has been appointed that Jesus Christ, this man, is the heir of all things. But there's a third indication of the certainty of his inheritance and the security of it. Now, when I get some preaching to them and say, you know, I'm through. He's not fighting for anything anymore. He's not trying to gain anything. He's not in the battle anymore. Go to the house and sit out. A lot of times I can't go to sleep. You know why? It ain't all over. I didn't get it all done. And what I got done, probably a lot of it got to be done over. And I know there'll be some more tomorrow to get done. And so a lot of times I have trouble resting. But he doesn't. The Bible says he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He's finished. He's settled it all. That's what told, and it's pointed out again in this passage here in Psalm 110 and 1. Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Has that happened yet? Yes, sir. Told that in Ephesians chapter 1. Let me read it to you. The first chapter of Ephesians. Verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Well, that's his prayer. He talks about his prayer in verse 16. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That's what Tim was talking about a while ago. Oh, dear friends, our eyes of our understanding need to be enlightened. How poor we are because of our ignorance. That you may know what is the hope of his calling. And what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Not just barely above, but far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. He sat down. Everything under his feet. But what does this mean to us? What is the practicality of this teaching? Brother Merrill, I heard you talking about, hooray for Jesus, he's king. He's Lord. He's inherited all. He's the heir of all things. So what? That means he got it all. Yes, sir. That means I'm left out, doesn't it? Yes, sir. If you left out of Christ, it sure does. But it doesn't mean that you missed anything if you're in Christ. What does this mean? First of all, I want to say what it means to those of us who are in Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6 tells us this. Verse 26, rather. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For ye, God has one begotten Son. We're talking about us now, who are in Christ. Ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many as of you as have been baptized into Christ, but on Christ. Now, if you haven't been baptized into Christ, you've just been baptized into water, all you put on is water. But if you've been baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. Now, of course, people still have their nationalities. Of course, people still have their social standing and station. Of course, they still are sexed by gender, but these have absolutely nothing to do with what he's saying here. For you're all one in Christ Jesus, irrespective of station, race, or gender. We partake of his position and his power. If you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, and heirs, according to the promise. Now, if he's not heir, you're not either. But if he is, and you're in him, you're heirs, according to the promise. And you know what that means? If you go back over here to Ephesians, we just left it. It's about three pages to the right in my Bible. We just read the first chapter, where he's put him above principalities and powers. All principalities and powers, mights and dominions and everything have been put under his feet. But we're told a little further on down in the second chapter in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved and raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, he doesn't mean that some of these days we're going to go to heaven with Jesus, as he has made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's talking about a present reality that God has done. Well, you say, I don't feel like I'm sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I know you don't. That's the reason he's telling us that. It's the truth. He's appointed him heir. It isn't that he's going to be there. He's there, isn't he? Isn't he set down already? Principalities and powers under his feet already? You don't argue with that, are you? And has raised us up. Has he raised him yet? When did he raise us up? When he raised him up. Set him there and made us to sit together him with him. Heavenly places where? Far above all principalities and mights and dominions. We partake of his position and his power. I don't apologize for saying this. That the believer in Christ Jesus sits in a position above the devil and demons. And every power and principality above the kings of this earth, above the merchants of this earth, above the powers of this earth, he sits there with them in Christ Jesus. We have inherited, the Bible tells us, all things. Is he the heir of all things? Then are you not the heir of all things? Now here's what the carnal man is going to say. Ha! I'm the heir of all things. He's cattle in mine. All that money down there in Hibernia National Bank is mine. I'm going to get it. God said it's mine. I'm going to be rich and wealthy. He got power over all disease. I'm going to rebuke every disease and tell it to leave. I'm going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and smart, and everything else, because I've inherited all things. That's what a carnal man thinks. Why? Because that's the terms of riches to him. What is it? Money, Cadillacs, fat, wealthy, power. No. But you know what's on a Christian's mind? You know what's on his heart? Oh, shall we paraphrase the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are they that shall hunger and thirst for wealth and prosperity and health, for they shall get it. They're heirs with Christ. Huh? Nostri didn't say that. What did he say? Blessed are they that shall hunger and thirst after righteousness. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness. How do I get gladness? Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. What does the Bible say that we have inherited in Christ Jesus? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, the heir of all things, according as his divine power hath given unto us, here's that phrase again, all things. And what's so on my hearts today out of all of these things? What is it that we desire and long for above all things? All things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's their inheritance. That's what it means to those of us who are in Christ. What does it mean to those who are not in Christ? That he is the heir of all things. But it still means he is Lord. He's the owner. And if he owns all things, he owns you. I got a herd of cattle in the pasture, flock of sheep in a fold. They're mine. By virtue of ownership, I have got to do something with them. I cannot just walk off and ignore them as if they did not exist. I've either got to feed them or let them starve. I've either got to breed them or kill them. I've got to shear them or let them get sick. I've got to do one or the other. I'm saying this, dear friend. Jesus Christ got you on his hands. You're his. He's going to have to do one of two things with you. He can't be neutral. He can't sit back and say, well, I'm waiting for you to do something. He got to do something with you. If you don't act, he's going to act. He's going to act. And there's only one or two things, ultimately, he can do with you. He can save you, he can damn you, and he's going to do one or the other. That's the difference. He's going to do that. He must do something. He'll either save you or damn you. He'll either take you to heaven or let you go to hell. One or the other. He will do something with you. What are you planning on doing about this? In view of the fact that he's the heir of all things. Listen to me just a moment, dear friends. Let me reason with you just a little. Jesus Christ, the heir of all things. What are you planning on doing? From where you are right now, flat-footed from this point on, what's your plans? You planning on living? Whose air you going to breathe? Whose food you planning on eating? Whose land you going to live on? Whose clothes you going to wear? How are you planning on living? The Bible says concerning Jesus Christ, I'm the life. You planning on living? I want to live. He said, I'm the life. He holds in your hand the breath of life. I ask you again, do you plan on living? How long you plan on living? You're going to die. You are mortal. You have a body condemned to die. You plan on living till you die. You're going to live with his air, breathe his air, eat his food, live on his earth. You think that you could ignore that with impunity? You plan on living? How are you going to live? In his universe. What are you planning on doing? Well, I'm going to work. Where are you going to work? What are you going to do? Or I'm going to study. What are you going to study? I'm going to study frogs and insects. I'm going to study science. I'm going to study biology. Huh? That's his bugs and his frogs and his animals. What kind of pump you got on your well, Brother Hoover? I'm interested in pumps. I believe I'll come over there this evening and pull that pump off and look at it and tear it down and see what it's made out of. I might ruin it in the process, but I'm getting an education. That's all right, ain't it? It's his. Oh, I'm going to be a mathematician. I'm already in the calculus already. Those are his laws. You messing with you. You better find out something about the lawgiver. They're his. God's a mathematician. You better know it, buddy. I'm going to study English communications, social studies. God made people. He gave you your psychological makeup. He's the creator. What are you going to messing around with people's minds? Consider yourself to be something to dig around into people's thoughts and minds. What's moral and immoral and right and wrong in the nervous system, it's God's possession. You planning on living? How you going to live? He's the heir of all things. You concerned about people? Are you placing your hope in people? Are you afraid of people? They're God's people. They belong to him. None can hurt you whom he hinders from hurting you. And none can bless you whom he will not have bless you. What you going to do? Go with me, please, to the second psalm, and we're almost through here. The second psalm. Don't miss this passage, please. Open your Bibles to Psalm chapter, the psalm, verse 1. What folks mad about? Brother Denny talked to us about anger this morning. What folks mad about? Why do they rage? Why do the heathen rage and people imagine the vain things? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. What are they trying to do? They're contending with the air for the throne. What they saying? They saying the same thing that every fool's ever said. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cards from us. You know what God thinks about that? Same thing he thinks about the cogitations of your own mind, about your intentions to live your life or to live irrespective of the heir of all things. He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. What you going to do? I tell you what you better do. Verse 10. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. You said, well, I haven't got to be a king or a judge yet. You got it on your mind. You acting like one. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way, and his wrath be kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Let us stand.